Well, it's my privilege to be able to introduce to you tonight Bill Farley and his wife Judy. And Bill and I, I'm pretty sure Bill, first met in a Starbucks the day after the Seahawks lost the Super Bowl. So we were having to drown our sorrows in coffee. But I had such an enjoyable coffee with Bill on that Monday, and Bill has been a blessing in the lives of people I know, a family of mine who are out in Spokane, and a blessing now in my own life just through that coffee together. Bill and his wife Judy planted Grace Christian Fellowship in Spokane, Washington. You guys are on your 10th anniversary now, is that right, of the church? 13 years now of the church. And Bill and Judy have been married for 44 years, have 5 children, and am I right, 21 grandchildren? And it's awesome. That's a phenomenal legacy. And I was a bit nervous to share this, but Bill, coming from the East Side, is also a Cougar fan. So give him some grace as he's up here in dog country over here. But it's my pleasure to welcome Bill. So Bill, would you come up? I'm excited for you to share the Word of God with us tonight. And let me, would I just be able to pray for you real quick as we start? Father, thank you so much for Bill and for Judy and for the ministry you've given them, the wisdom and the insight that comes as your Holy Spirit fills him. And so I pray for him this weekend, beginning tonight, God, that you would fill him afresh in a way that he's able to communicate your truth, your timeless truth that affects every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate it. What a joy and a pleasure to be here. I just, before I forget, this is my book, Gospel Pod Parenting. We have a bookstore. I think it's in the Fellowship Hall. Is that right, Ben? On the other side. So I've written 4 books. This is probably the one you'll be most interested in, but I have some of the other books with me. This book has done really well. And how many of you have read Gospel Pod Parenting? Have you read it? Okay, great. So we'll have it available for sale. What happens, my church buys these from the publisher, and we get them at the author's price, which is $7.50. So we've got a little credit card thing if you want to buy one, and we can also take cash if you're actually dealing in cash, which many people aren't anymore. So, Judy, and I'd be glad to sign any of the books as well. Ben mentioned that we have 5 children. Just a little background to give us some credibility. And by the way, we will stress the grace of God this weekend. Parenting is very much by the grace of God. So our oldest daughter, Sarah, lives in the United Kingdom. She and her husband, Tony, who's a pastor, live in Durham, England, which is northern England, and he's a pastor of a church at Durham University, which is the third university in England after Oxford and Cambridge, and they have a big student ministry there, where they're developing leaders for the evangelical church in England through their ministry. Second daughter, Anne, lives in Spokane. They have 5 children, and her husband is an assistant on staff with me. Third daughter, Ruth, is married, has 4 children, lives in Greensboro, North Carolina. Her husband is a pediatric dentist, and she's a stay-at-home mom. And all the kids are engaged in churches and are actively following the Lord. My oldest son, Dave, is my associate pastor on staff with me. He's married and has 5 boys. They live in Spokane. And my youngest son, Joe, he and his wife, Jen, have 4 children. They live in Ogden, Utah. They're a missionary to the Mormons. Joe's actually an electrical engineer. They're working for the federal government. But their mission there is to be a witness to Mormons. In Ogden, it's about 85% Mormon. So if you've been to Ogden, Utah, if you've been there, you know. There's a Mormon stake on every corner. So that's our children. And much could have gone wrong with our parenting. We have friends that are probably parented better than we did, whose children aren't all following Christ. So when we say that our children are following Christ, I'm just saying that so that you know that the things I'm going to share this weekend are time-tested and tested with experience. So we've been at this for a long time. We've learned a lot of lessons. And our children are following the Lord by the grace of God, not because we're so great. Okay. So tonight's going to be theology. In Paul's letters, Paul starts his letters by talking about doctrine and then application. First three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The last three chapters are application. First 11 chapters of Romans are doctrine. The last chapters 12 through 16 are application. That's the normal way things are done scripturally. So until you know, have a good doctrinal foundation, you don't know how to apply parenting. So I'm going to stress with you this weekend that parenting is fundamentally about knowing God, not knowing your children. Okay, if you really know the Lord, the more you know the Lord, the more equipped you will be to parent your children effectively. So our first talk tonight is going to be the ultimate end of parenting. The ultimate end of parenting. Modern parenting is in big trouble. The modern approach to parenting is radically child-centered. Child-centered. You don't want to be child-centered. This presents a problem because parenting in the Bible is God-centered and parent-centered. It's not child-centered. Even the secular press has noticed this. I'm going to read you a quote from Christianity Today, not secular press, but I do have a bunch of articles on the, from the secular press bemoaning this fact and wondering about it. But Leslie Leland Fields, writing in Christianity Today, kind of sums up the way a lot of Christian parents feel today about parenting. Quote, "More than any other generation, today's parents are worried sick that they will mess up their children's lives. A massive 2006 study revealed that parents post significantly higher rates of depression than adults without children. Judith Warner's 2005 book, Perfect Madness, Motherhood in an Age of Anxiety, captured the national obsession with successful parenting and its overwrought attempts to secure happiness and success for one's offspring, and by extension, oneself as a parent. Fields goes on. Our most consuming concern is that our children turn out, that is, that our Christian faith and values are successfully transmitted, and that our children grow up to be church-going, God-honoring adults. Would you, many of you say that that's your biggest concern as well? Well, say that's the biggest concern of most Christian parents. It appears that many of us are not succeeding, she goes on to say. The exodus of young adults from evangelical churches in the U.S. is well-reported, perhaps over-reported and hyper-hyped. The Barna Group reported in 2006 that 61% of young adults who had attended church as teenagers were now spiritually disengaged, not participating in worship or spiritual disciplines. A year later, Lifeway Research, the Southern Baptist Research Organization, released similar findings that 7 in 10 Protestants aged 18 to 30 who had worshiped regularly in high school stopped attending church by age 23. Regardless of which studies are the most accurate, there is little doubt that many youth who were raised in the church did not necessarily stick around, end of quote. Now, that's kind of a long quote, and I put that in here at the beginning because I know many of you would say amen to what I just read. And in fact, Judy and I would have said amen to that when our children were growing up. Even 30 years ago, this was a big concern of parents. And you all know people who raised their children as Christians, and when the children hit their adult years, they walked away from the faith. And that's caused you some anxiety and some concern about your parenting. Would any of you say that that's been the case in your situation? You've had brothers and sisters that walked away, or friends whose children are a little bit older that have walked away. The theme of this conference is this, and I'll repeat this several times. The most effective parents keep it really simple. Because they believe the Bible is sufficient for parenting, they ignore most modern advice about child raising. This is really, really important. I can't stress with you how important this is. Before 1950, there was no advice anywhere for parenting except what you learned from your parents and what you got from the Bible. There were a few parenting manuscripts, but they were not well published or spread about. Almost all parenting was learned from the pages of Scripture. With the publishing of Dr. Spock's book on parenting in the 60s, it became fashionable to get our parenting advice from the therapeutic community. And I would just suggest to you that that is a tragic mistake. The Bible is sufficient for parenting. If you know Scripture well and know the God who's behind Scripture well, you'll be well equipped to parent your children. Okay, the Bible is sufficient for parenting, Because of that, they ignore most modern advice about child raising. Instead, they set biblical ethical standards, and those are high standards. They teach and discipline their children to those standards. They lavish their children with love and affection. And last, they rest in the grace provided by the gospel. They rest in the grace provided by that gospel. So we've got several features there. The Bible is sufficient for parenting. Biblical ethical standards. Teaching and disciplining your children to those standards. Lavishing your children with love and affection. And then resting in the grace provided by the gospel. Today I want to step back to the big picture. What is parenting all about tonight, I mean? Why does God give us children? What is the end goal of parenting? And if we have time, skip that. I was going to say something that doesn't apply. Okay, let's talk about the end of parenting. The end of parenting is the glory of God. The end of parenting is the glory of God. So this will be my main point in this short session. The end of parenting is the glory of God. God does everything for his glory, ultimately, which is our happiness, because sharing the glory of God and seeing the glory of God is our ultimate happiness. So the more God glorifies himself, the happier God's people get. But God is fundamentally God-centered. And in his parenting of us as his adopted children, he's fundamentally centered in his own purposes. Now, he's love that's off the charts. I'm just saying, now, I'm not diminishing his love for us. I'm saying there's something that God loves more than us, and that's his glory. That may be a new thought to some of you tonight, but that's a very clearly articulated biblical thought. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 through 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created us for his glory. He formed and made us for his glory. He formed and made your children for his glory. Now, God's glory, what is it? Well, it's his infinite goodness. It's God's moral beauty put on display. Another way to say this is that God's glory is his moral image and likeness. God's glory is his attributes. It's his love, his hatred of evil, his mercy, his justice, his grace, his righteousness, his wrath, his wisdom, his aseity, which is a big word. It just means God has no needs. His utter needlessness. And we could go on and on describing the facets of God's attributes which make up his glory. God created man to fill the earth with his image and likeness. Image and likeness is another word for God's glory. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. We'll see where this will help us understand the whole idea behind parenting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. The sixth day of creation, God is creating man and woman. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there's the sixth day of creation. God creates man. And God says that he has created man in his image, and then he commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with the image and likeness of God by producing children that are morally like God. So we can sum it up this way. God created Adam and Eve with a mandate to fill the earth with his image. God's image is his glory. We know this because Jesus was the image of God. The Bible never defines the image and likeness of God anywhere. So how we know what that is we go to the New Testament, where we see that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. He was the perfect man. He was the ideal that Adam was supposed to be that Adam didn't become. Our parents, Adam and Eve, were to accomplish God's goal by being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth with creatures in the image and likeness of God. In other words, creatures that displayed and reflected back to God the beauty of his moral glory. Billions of offspring bearing the image of God, which is God's moral glory. Now, this means millions of children that imitate Christ, the second Adam, who was the image and likeness of God, or the glory of God. They reflect God's image and likeness when they love like Christ loves, when they hate evil like Christ hates it. It's good to hate evil. You don't want to hate people, but you want to hate the evil deeds that they do. When they express mercy as God expresses it, when they're gracious as God is gracious, when they're kind with God's kindness and compassion, when they love justice like God loves justice, when they live righteously like Christ lives, and when they act in all their behavior with God's wisdom, and we could go on and on and on. That's what it means to be the image and likeness of God. When Adam sinned, that image was heavily defaced. It wasn't completely eliminated, but it was 90% obliterated. And so when we become Christians, God begins the pattern of restoring the moral image and likeness of God in us. When God first gave this command to Adam and Eve, they were immortal. And because they had not sinned, they were not subject to death. God intended that they reproduce until the earth was filled, and then presumably they and their offspring would quit reproducing. The earth would then be filled with the glory of God, billions of immortal people expressing the image and likeness of God, living in righteousness and holiness for the glory of God. When Adam sinned, death came to both he and his descendants. As I mentioned a moment ago, sin did not completely eliminate the image and likeness, but it dealt it a devastating blow. It defaced the moral image and turned it into something more closely resembling the image of the devil. So the Puritans speculated, Ralph Vinon in his book, The Sinfulness of Sin, one of the Puritans from 400 years ago, speculated that the devil tempted Adam and Eve because he saw God's plan to fill the earth with his glory, and the devil wanted to fill the earth with his image and likeness instead. And that's fundamentally what's happened. The world, the devil is the prince of this world. And wherever the Christians are not, the earth, the world is filled with the image and likeness of his satanic majesty. Now, that's not to say that everybody's as evil as they could be, they're not. Because of common grace, God restrains evil in us, and many non-Christians have a significant amount of moral virtue in their lives. But it's just a tiny, tiny a fraction or figment of the image that God intended. However, through the prophets, God made it clear that he had not forsaken his initial plan. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. There's three of these texts. I only have two of them in my notes tonight. But for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The prophet's saying the day's going to come when God is going to fulfill his original intention through Adam. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wonderful promise. And that promise is going back to Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. The prophets are saying God has not forgotten his initial plan. Someday he's going to bring it to pass. God sent Christ, whom we know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. The image of God, the glory of God, Christ came on a rescue mission. Jesus came to atone for our sin. Then he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us and begin the process of refashioning the church into his image and likeness, moral image and likeness. We are still subject to the penalty of sin and death. However, the day is coming when Christ will return. He will raise the dead. He will judge all men. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. He will free it from the polluting influences of sin. He will then raise our bodies, completely freeing us from sin, and return the saints bodily to live on the earth for eternity. And the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Be no sin, no imperfection, perfect moral bliss. Brothers and sisters, holy people are happy people, and sin always destroys happiness. Now, sin has the capacity to bring a short-term pleasure, of a guy shoots up on heroin, for example. Pleasure's short term, but the misery is long term. When a couple engage in illicit sex outside of marriage, the pleasure is short term, the misery is long term. Sin always destroys. By contrast, virtue sometimes is painful on the short term. We have to keep our commitments when we don't want to keep them. We have to do things we don't want to do, but on a long term, it makes for really, really happy lives. And so God's plan is to completely eliminate sin and fill the earth with holy people living in utter bliss because they're holy. Can you imagine a world, just think about it for a sec, where it's impossible to be offended and it's impossible to offend others? Because, first of all, you have no pride. Pride's what always causes us to be offended. Or insecurity, because insecurity causes us to be offended. There's no pride. You're not insecure about anything. You have nothing in your heart but a love for other people. And even if they said something offensive to you, which they won't because they're perfected in love, so every word that comes out of their mouth will be custom-tailored to your happiness. It will be filtered and controlled, not like my wife says, you know, Bill, your problem is you need a filter on your mouth sometimes. And I do. But the day will come when I'll have a filter. I'll be completely filtered by love. Can you imagine a world like that? You can't hurt anyone. No one can hurt you. There's no material wants. You're dwelling in immediate presence of God 24/7. And there's just nothing but love. Love between people, love between God, all fueled by our love for God and our sense of being loved by God experientially. Well, that's what awaits us. That's what it means when the Bible says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the purpose set out in Isaiah 43, where we saw that God created us for his glory, will be fulfilled. The task mandated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, will have been completed. In the world to come, there will be no need for marriage or reproduction. Our earthly marriages that mirror the union between Christ and his church will find fulfillment in our marriage to Christ. Men and women, the bride of Christ will be married to Christ. C.S. Lewis says that God is so masculine that everybody, even men and women, are feminine by comparison. And the entire church, male and female, is feminine compared to God because God is so potently masculine. We'll be married to Christ, and that marriage will sum up or fulfill or complete every little tiny bit of happiness we've wanted in our human marriages but have never really been able to get our hands on. It always seems to just elude us because we live in a fallen world. And because the earth will be filled with the glory of God, there'll be no need for reproduction. So that's why Jesus said in the Gospels that in the world to come, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage. And that is why, as we said, that's Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. So in summary, God created all things for his glory. God created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, which is shorthand for his moral glory. He commanded them to reproduce and fill the earth with his image and likeness, which is his moral glory. Instead, they sinned and filled the earth with the devil's image and likeness. God sent his son as a second Adam to reinstate his original purpose. Jesus went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself, and God visited him with the wrath that we deserve. And it was really ugly. And it was really ugly. Most of the time when people were crucified, it took 2 or 3 days for them to die, usually from exposure, because they didn't bleed very much, because the hands were up high, so they didn't die from blood loss. But Jesus died in 6 hours. Six the number for man on the sixth day of the week. Creation ended on the sixth day of the week. The work of creation ended on the sixth day of the week. The work of redemption also ended on the sixth day of the week after 6 hours of hanging on the cross. Jesus took the wrath that we deserve so that there's no wrath for us. And we can displease God, but there's no wrath for us. There's no separating us from the love of God. There's no removing us from the family of God. God will always be our Father as long as we have our eyes focused on the gospel and put our faith in what Jesus has done for us. In addition, when we put our faith in Jesus, a second wonderful thing happens is that all his virtues get transmitted to us. And even though we're not virtuous, God treats us as if we were virtuous, as if we'd obeyed God's law, as his son obeyed God's law. And on that basis, we enter into eternal glory. The standards to get into heaven are perfection. nobody less than perfect will get in. All your friends, maybe you tonight are here and you've been working really hard to please God. Well, you can't please him by working, because to please him, you'd have to be perfect. Anything short of perfection will just incur God's wrath. That's why Jesus came, because we can't solve this problem on our own. You need to tell your kids this every day. You take every opportunity to teach your children these truths. Teach it to them over and over and over, because by default, we are those who attempt to earn God's love. I heard an interview this last week with Ellie Holcomb, Christian singer. Did any of you listen to Ellie Holcomb? She's really popular. And she was kind of giving her testimony. She said, I grew up in a Christian home. And she said, my parents, we went to Presbyterian Church, a PCA church. She said, I got a great Christian upbringing. But even though my parents never told me this, she's in her 30s at this when she's speaking. Even though my parents never told me this, she said, and even though I knew it wasn't supposed to be this way, my parents never told me we earn God's favor. And I heard in church over and over and over again that we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone. So despite that, somehow, deep in my heart of hearts, I found myself always trying to earn God's favor. How many of you are like that? See, that's because that's our default nature. We have a default on our computer. We set it to default, it goes back to its settings. That's the way all of us are, and that's the way your children are as well. And so Ellie needed to, as a child, have had her parents tell her day in and day out, you're saved by grace alone through faith alone. You can never work. You'd have to be perfect to earn God's favor. Whenever we disciplined our children, we went through this little procedure. We explained that whole thing over to them every time. Went through the gospel and talked about God's love for them and how Jesus hung on the cross and bore God's wrath in their place. Well, I'm off my notes, okay? And how are we doing for time? Okay. So parenting is the crucial process of working with God to bring this plan to completion, the plan being to fill the earth with the glory of God. Parenting is a joint effort with God to fill the earth with his image and likeness. All of your parenting efforts should have one end, not the happiness of your children, but the glory of God. And if you do that, your kids will be happy. If you make your kids your end, if you seek to make your children happy, they won't become happy. Just the opposite will happen. Because holy people are happy people, remember? And sometimes holiness starts with pain, but it always ends in happiness. Okay, let's make a few points of application, then we'll take a break. The first application is it's not about you. Why did God give you children? Why did he entrust you with the sacred task of parenting? It isn't about you. It is not about how your kids make you look. I had a parent tell me the other day, he said, you know, I find in my heart, you know, I know I'm not supposed to be this way. As a pastor, I was at Southern Seminary this week at a pastor's meeting, and this other pastor said to me, who has kids in their grade school years and junior high years, he said, I know I'm not supposed to be this way, but he said, I find myself always wanting my kids to make me look good. How many of you would say that to you sometimes? Yeah, that's where we all live, isn't it? If you asked Judy and I that, we'd say, well, yeah, you know, we'd like to be like that. But I want to say that it's not about you, and it's not about you looking good. It's not about how your kids make you look. It isn't even about your children. It isn't about how happy or successful your kids are. We've been fed the lie by our culture that unless children have a happy childhood, they won't be productive and happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the people in the world that had the most miserable childhoods have been the most successful people. In the man of the century, Winston Churchill, had an absolutely abysmal childhood. Have any of you read Winston Churchill's biography? Anybody here besides me? Well, it's a good bio for parents to read. He was rejected by his parents. His father was a member of parliament. His mother was a nymphomaniac, basically. And when Winston was about 8, he was sent off to boarding school. He was an only child. And at boarding school, one time he found out that his father, who was an MP who he idolized, MP is a member of parliament, whom he idolized, was in town, but didn't even come to see Winston. And Winston hadn't seen him in 6 months. Comes to town on business, doesn't even go to see his son, goes back to London. And he was just devastated. And he grew up with all kinds of insecurities and messes, but look at the guy became the man of the century. I was just in Dr. Al Mohler's library this week, who's president of Southern Seminary. Do any of you know who Al Mohler is? Anybody besides me? Okay. He has 700 volumes on Winston Churchill in his library. He has a library of 72,000 volumes, okay, so that was just a tiny fraction, but he's a big fan of Winston Churchill. And I got to move on. Can't go there any further, okay? It's not about you, okay? If on your deathbed your children are all alienated from you, but they are serving God and bringing God glory, then God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if your kids like you. It doesn't matter if you like your kids. All that matters is that your kids grow up and become faithful servants of God. If they do that, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Second application, parent with the day of judgment in constant view. Don't parent with whether they're going to get into Harvard or Stanford or someplace like that in view. Don't even parent with whether they're going to go to college in view, because ultimately that's not very important at all. But the day of judgment is coming. And in my book, I make this point that parenting, if we could define parenting this way, it's preparing our children for the day of judgment, because the day of judgment is coming. This is especially true for fathers. On that day, we will see the big picture. We will see it clearly. We will all know that our children never belong to us anyway. They belong to the Lord. We will know that our parenting was never ultimately about us. We will see clearly that our children were a sacred trust from God, and that our parenting was ultimately about filling the earth with the glory of God. And those who parented their children for the glory of God will be filled with joy inexpressible. See, and that's where you have to have your, you need to. This week, my 15-year-old grandson who has diabetes has an $8,000 pump that pumps stuff into his system, insulin. He's pretty absent-minded, and he was at school, and he lost the pump. And his mother, my daughter, my second daughter, just kind of went into orbit. She thought, it's a hopeless cause. This boy's never going to grow up. He's never going to navigate the real world. He's never going to be able to get a job and be responsible. So we called Annie up and said, Annie, my wife did, and said, Annie, lift your eyes up to the big picture. Johnny's going to be okay. Don't worry about whether he loses his insulin pump or not. Worry about how he's going to do on the day of judgment. The insulin pump really doesn't matter. Well, $8,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? Yeah, he eventually found it, and it got turned in at school, but that was the good news. Okay. Have any of you had moments like that with your kids? Yeah, you have, haven't you? So, number three, second point was parent with the day of judgment in view. Third application, rest in God. Rest. It doesn't depend upon you. You don't have to be perfect parents. In fact, you can't be perfect parents. You can't even get within 100 miles of being perfect parents. How many of you moms have spent the whole day screaming at your kids, and then you get ready to go to bed, and you collapse in a heap of guilt and say to yourself, I can't believe I did this all day long today. I'm just the most horrible mother ever. I don't measure up. I can't perform. Well, you don't measure up. That's right. You're never going to measure up. You should try to measure up, but not to earn God's love, but to bring him glory. But you can't be perfect, and your kids won't be perfect. If you were perfect, your kids might not need a Savior, but God's going to make sure that you're not perfect so that they'll need a Savior. And so, rest in the grace of God. The one thing that needs to happen in your children's life is new birth, and that's completely outside your control. We'll talk about that more later. Those who really believe this, pray more, pray more, pray more, stress less, and enjoy the ride. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but most time we do parenting conferences, if I ask for a show of hands of moms and dads that pray together every day for their kids, I get no hands go up, or maybe one or two. So I want to embarrass you tonight because you're probably like us. But needy people pray, and people that don't feel needy, they don't pray. When we feel our desperate need of God, we pray. And there is no place where you're more needy than in your parenting. And it's not that you'd be the perfect parent. It's that God would regenerate your children. When that happens, everything changes. Again, that's outside your control. When parents really understand that, and they don't presume their children's new birth because they go to church with you, then they get serious about praying. And dads, this is fundamentally your responsibility, not your wife's, to call your wife to prayer. We need to pray for the kids. Let's pray for the kids. Judy and I pray for our grown kids and our grandkids on a regular basis, not as much as we should, but we realize that everything depends upon God's grace and God's power. It doesn't matter if your kids have good self-esteem. It does, as I've mentioned, it doesn't matter how happy they are. There's little connection between positive self-esteem and adult fruitfulness, despite the lies of our culture. That's why I'm telling you, don't listen to therapy, listen to your, to the Bible. Only one thing matters, will they be with you in the new heavens and the new earth? Will they help you populate the new creation with God's image and likeness for his glory? And lastly, don't build your life around your children. Don't build your life around your children. Build your life around God. Most of you will have as many years without children in your marriage as you'll have years with children in your marriage. We had children in our marriage for about 25 years, and we've been 15 years without any kids in our home. It's been wonderful. I mean, I don't mean that we didn't. We loved having our kids at home. I don't mean that. When our kids were leaving, we didn't see how we could possibly survive without the kids at home. But we found out that it works pretty well. And we're always encouraging parents whose kids are in high school, and they're saying, oh, what are we going to do when the kids graduate and go away? I'm saying, you're going to do just great. And because that's how we thought. God will thwart any idolatrous relationship with your children. Now, our children become idols when we expect our relationship with our children to give us what only God can give us, which is identity, meaning, happiness, and ultimate fulfillment. So especially moms, your identity should never be in your children. It should be, and you have to fight not putting your identity in your children. Your identity needs to be in God. My identity is I'm a daughter of the living God. It's not that I'm a mom. And if that's especially if you're a stay-at-home mom. Your children cannot deliver ultimate meaning, and they cannot deliver ultimate happiness. They will disappoint you because they're sinners. They will disappoint you in their adult years, and they will disappoint you in their high school years and their grade school years. They will disappoint you all along the line. They will also make you happy. There'll be great happiness in your parenting. But both of those will always be there, and that's because they can't deliver. Only God can deliver. Every solid set of parents that I know, Judy and I thought of four couples our age, very good parents, who have raised their children successfully have experienced major grief with at least one of their adult children. Why? And Judy and I have too. Because God is a jealous God. Think of God's command to Abraham, take your son, Isaac, your only son, and offer him on the mountain that I will show you. In the same way, God will continue to ask you to put him before your children.